Amen. Please remain standing and pick up a copy of Scripture as we turn together to Exodus chapter 9, our sermon text this evening. Exodus chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Give your attention now to the living and active word of our holy God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now, and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field, and is not brought home, and they shall die.' He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, and that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' So Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God.' Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." This is the holy, inerrant, an inspired word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, in your light we see light. And we pray tonight that you would give light to our minds, that as we study your word, you would help us to understand your truth. We pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would apply your word to our hearts, that we would not just know more in our heads, but that we would be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Where do you put a box around the sovereignty of God? What areas do you sometimes think must be outside of God's control? Is it certain parts of the world? Maybe there are some places in the world you look at and you think there is no way that God could have a sovereign purpose in that mess. Maybe it's certain people in the world, people you think are outside the reach of God's sovereignty. There is no way that God could have a perfect purpose and plan working out in the President of the United States. Or maybe it's certain parts of a person. God doesn't really control my heart. Yes, he can control things around me. He can control things that happen to me. But he can't touch me at the very core, in my heart. That's my turf. That's my secret. That's my locked door, and God doesn't have the key. Where are you tempted to put a box around the sovereignty of God? Because the reality of dealing with God is that we don't invent him. We simply meet him as he is revealed in his word. We have to ask, how has God revealed himself? And that's what we're seeking to understand as we study the book of Exodus. Remember that question we're asking again and again, who is the Lord? And these 10 plagues that we've been considering are part of the answer to that question. God is making himself known in these 10 mighty acts. Now we've moved rather quickly through the first six in two sets of three. We've seen that there is sort of a cyclical pattern to these plagues, but now as we move into the third cycle and get closer to the end, the cycle slows down. It's still there, but there is much detail. This is the longest cycle. The severity of these plagues is increasing as Pharaoh's stubbornness increases to match. And so we're going to slow down a bit now, looking tonight only at this seventh plague, this storm like no other. And as we do, and as we seek to see God revealed in this plague of hail, what we see has to wither our pride and drive us in utter submission to seek the salvation that God alone can provide. We see here in Exodus that there is no box around God's sovereignty. It extends throughout you, throughout everyone you know, every place, every nation, the whole earth, and even beyond the ends of the universe. As Moses will tell Pharaoh, this seventh plague shows that the earth is the Lord's. So tonight, I want us to see together that the Lord reigns in all the earth. So let all the nations fear him and seek his salvation. The Lord reigns in all the earth, so let all the nations seek him, fear him, and pursue the salvation that he alone provides. Tonight we're going to see God's earth-filling, all-encompassing sovereignty in three ways. We see God's sovereign purpose for Pharaoh, God's sovereign power in the storm, and God's sovereign plan of salvation. First of all, then, God's sovereign purpose for Pharaoh. As we start into this account, it all is very familiar in the opening verses. Verse 13 is exactly like what we've seen already. The Lord sends Moses to meet Pharaoh in the morning and delivers the same command, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." And then in verse 14, in keeping with the pattern so far, there's a warning that these plagues are going to increase in intensity. And we hear this in verse 14 when the Lord says, "At this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people." And we've heard a lot about Pharaoh's heart already. We've heard that in the Egyptian view, Pharaoh's heart was this powerful, pure place that by its will, the heart of Pharaoh controlled the motion of the world. And yet we've seen again and again that Pharaoh's heart that was supposed to be so powerful was really a tiny little rock, hard and weak. And Pharaoh's hard heart is the one thing he is refusing again and again to open up to God. And now God tells Pharaoh to his face, "I can touch your heart." He can get past all of Pharaoh's schemes and deceptions, all of his locked doors, and he says, I will send all my plagues to your very heart. That's literally what the Hebrew says, striking at the heart of Pharaoh. And God says here, I'm going to send all my plagues, which is a shocking hint to Pharaoh that what has happened so far has actually been rather restrained compared to what God can do. But all of this, the warning and this escalation, it's all very familiar. We've seen this pattern unfolding. But then in verse 15 and following, something shocking and new happens. The Lord speaks to Pharaoh far more than he has at any point so far. See, so far we've known many things about what's going on behind the scenes, what God's plan is for Pharaoh. But up until this point, Pharaoh has not heard any of that. And now God is going to speak directly to Pharaoh. Look again, starting in verse 15. He says to Pharaoh, now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Can you imagine how hateful this would be to Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh imagines, right, that he is fighting with God. And Pharaoh even probably imagines that he's having some success. Yes, he's been struck with six terrifying plagues, and yet here he is. Those plagues are gone, and he still has his slaves. Pharaoh is retreating, but it's a fighting retreat, right? He thinks he's pushing back against God. And then here he finds that even as he is desperately trying to be God's enemy, all of his resistance is simply him fulfilling God's purpose for him. And look at these three ways here that God displays his sovereignty over Pharaoh. First of all, God proclaims his sovereignty in verse 15 by pointing out to Pharaoh, if I had wanted to destroy you, I could have done it in an instant. Some think verse 15 should be translated as a warning of what is about to come. I think it is best translated as the New King James has it, that the Lord is saying, if I had done this, if I had stretched out my hand, you would have been cut off from the earth. He warns here of his ability to send a pestilence, and that reminds us of the plague on the livestock, when the Lord sent a very severe pestilence against the livestock, and they suddenly started dropping dead on the spot. The Lord warns Pharaoh here, I could have done the same thing to you. And there's a hint in that, isn't there? If God could have done that, then he must have a reason for why he didn't. He must have a reason for why these plagues are continuing to unfold, and that's where God goes next in verse 16. He has shown his sovereignty and that he could have wiped Pharaoh out with an instant, and now he shows his sovereignty in the fact that he has raised Pharaoh up on purpose. It's clear in verse 16, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And again, imagine how this would strike Pharaoh. Pharaoh imagines that he stands by the mighty power of Egypt. And Pharaoh even no doubt thinks that he stands in his great position by his own skill and excellence. The Lord tells him in verse 17, you exalt yourself. Pharaoh thinks of himself as a worthy opponent to Yahweh who might win. But there is only one God, and everyone else is a creature. Pharaoh is a creature. Yahweh has made him. So God says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up. Friends, every creature serves God's purposes. What we are good for is determined by him. God is not saying something here that is only true of Pharaoh. What God says to Pharaoh here is true of all of us, that God has this kind of power and purpose in the life of every person. Scripture itself makes that clear. Romans chapter 9 quotes this very verse. Paul is explaining God's sovereignty over everyone. And in Romans 9, starting in verse 17, he points us to Pharaoh. It says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? You see what God is saying here to Pharaoh. All of your rebellion, all of your hatred, all of your stubborn pride, all of your resistance against God, all of this will only wind up serving the purpose for which God has raised you up. The power that Pharaoh uses to resist God is the very power that God has given to Pharaoh. Just as the very breath and the very brains that atheists use to blaspheme God have been given to them by the God that they blaspheme. And what is the purpose of all of this? Why has God raised up Pharaoh? Well, see, he indicates to Pharaoh here not just that he could have wiped him out in a moment, not just that he has a purpose for him, but he tells Pharaoh what the purpose is. I will receive the glory. In verse 16, he's done this, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. You see the staggering truth here. Pharaoh's furious efforts to destroy God will only wind up in God being praised all the more. It's just as Psalm 76 says in verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. Pharaoh himself, it says here, will see God's glory. He will see his power. It says in verse 14 that you, Pharaoh, will know that there is none like me in all the earth. For God has been telling Pharaoh what's going to happen. He's been doing it. He's been executing all of his will. And so we see clearly what he says later in Isaiah 46, verse 9, that I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. This is the God that Pharaoh is forced to see. And yet this isn't a private display for Pharaoh. You see, through Pharaoh's own hatred of God, God will cause the whole earth to hear the glory of the name of Yahweh. God is using Pharaoh so that the news would go out through all the nations. Did you hear what Yahweh did to Pharaoh? And this isn't just speculation. This actually happened. We find an example of this in 1 Samuel 4:8. The Israelites are facing the Philistines in battle. And the Philistines say, woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues. Now they're wrong on the plural, but they're right on the identity, right? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues. And this is the irony of Pharaoh's resistance. One plague might easily be forgotten, but all the plagues bring great glory to Yahweh, remembered to this day. There's even a famous movie about it, right? All of this because of Pharaoh's resistance to God. And so even Pharaoh's apparent success, even him thinking, I'm holding back Yahweh, I am succeeding, is just multiplying the glory of the God he opposes. Because this is not a real battle. Pharaoh is not really an obstacle for God. No enemy of God is really an obstacle to him. So do you see here how God, in the midst of the battle, invites Pharaoh into his own camp, shows him his own battle plans. Look, Pharaoh, at what I'm doing. And Pharaoh sees, to his shame, he's in the plans. It's all controlled by God. Surely in Pharaoh here, we see an excellent illustration of what our catechism teaches. That the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory, he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And so as we consider these opening verses of our passage, we have to be humbled before this God. He is sovereign over us. We may be uncomfortable with this, but it's true. It's how God reveals himself. We exist for his glory and for his purposes. And so we see God's sovereignty in his sovereign purpose for Pharaoh. But then secondly tonight, we see God's sovereign power in the storm. God's sovereign power in the storm. Maybe some of us tonight, like Pharaoh, probably did, will think, okay, well, it's easy to claim sovereign power. It's hard to demonstrate it. And so God displays clearly once again, he does not just speak, he acts. And he sends this seventh plague that shows his sovereignty over all creation, this plague that shows that the earth is the Lord's. Look at all the ways that this great hailstorm displays God's sovereign power. First of all, God times the storm. Right? Here in Cheyenne, you're familiar with hail. And you know, all the best meteorologists do their best to warn you, hail is coming, hail is coming, hail is coming. But the times when the hail comes is when they didn't warn you. God can't just predict the hail. He can plan it. He controls it. In verse 18, he tells Pharaoh exactly when it's going to happen. Tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. God is saying, no one has ever seen anything like this. It even rounds us out to understand the Egyptians would speak this way. They had this expression since the founding of Egypt that to them meant since the beginning of the world, because they thought of themselves as the central and original civilization of all the earth. And so God shows them, actually, I've been around since the beginning of Egypt, and I have never sent something like this. God is the fundamental reality, not Egypt. No one has ever seen a storm like this. So God's sovereignty is in the timing of the storm, in the power of the storm. And then God's sovereignty is seen as the storm is described, and we see him effectively unraveling his own creation. Now, maybe you've watched a kid playing with Legos, right? You know, a kid playing with Legos can put together a great creation, and he can just as easily pop that thing apart and break it down. God can do that with creation itself. When this storm arrives, the passage speaks in echoes of Genesis. Right? In Genesis, what do we find? We find God creating earth and sky, separating and ordering. We find God causing the earth to bring forth vegetation. There are plants, there are herbs of the field, there are animals, and there are men. And now creation itself is torn apart in fire and thunder and hail and death. You see this starting in verse 22, the description of this storm. The Lord has Moses stretch out his hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And then just think about Genesis 1 in this next verse. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. The heavens are crashing down on the earth. The plants and animals are destroyed, and humans along with them. For the first time here, we're directly told that Egyptians are dying. Is just as easily as a potter with soft clay or a kid with Legos, the Lord can unravel his creation just as easily as he created it. And he's showing Pharaoh this here. And then we see God's sovereignty over the storm and how he stops the storm. He stops it. Right? When a mighty storm strikes, all we can do is just hunker down and wait. God can stop it when he pleases. Pharaoh asks for relief, and Moses, knowing the power of the Lord, confidently tells him it is so easy for God to stop the storm. And so Moses tells Pharaoh what will happen in verse 29, and then in verse 33 it happens. Moses goes out of the city from Pharaoh, spreads out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail cease. God can stop and start a storm like no other on a dime. So why? That's the question then. Why is God doing all of this? What is the point of this hailstorm? And thankfully, since we, like Pharaoh, can be slow learners, in this case, God makes the point explicit. He says the point of this. It's in verse 29, applied to how God stops the hail, but I think it's true of the whole hailstorm. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. You see, God is showing his sovereign power over his creation, which implies his power over all of his creation. Everything that he has made, not just places and not just weather, but people as well. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." God is showing Pharaoh, "The earth belongs to me. It doesn't belong to your false gods." Of course, the idols of the Egyptians were supposedly in control of all of the weather and the heavens, and they had gods representing the sky and representing the heavens and representing rain and moisture and all these things. And here God shows, Egypt does not belong to these gods. The earth does not belong to these gods. It belongs to me. The earth belongs to the Lord, not to false gods, and therefore also not to all the nations of the world. It doesn't belong to us. The God who is sovereign over creation is sovereign over all that is in creation. There are no boundaries. See, many ancient people thought that gods were limited to regional locations, that it was a god over this area. Or they thought that gods were limited to certain realms of life. So you had a god of work, and you had a god of childbearing, and a god of the sky, right? All putting boxes around the power of these gods. And here God shows, I am the God who has no box around my power. It extends throughout all the earth. There are no national boundaries in the eyes of God, not ultimately. There's no area of life. There's nothing that is outside of his control. As R.C. Sproul liked to say, there are no maverick molecules. The whole earth belongs to Yahweh. And I belabor this because we need to be humbled by these first two points. God is God, and we are not. The purpose of our lives is determined by him, not by us. He controls even our hearts. He controls the heavens. And we can never defeat him or delay him when he chooses to act. And so we need to bow before this God tonight. I need to bow before him. You need to bow before him. Say, he is the Lord and there is none like him. But you see, when we do this, it's not bad news. This is not bad news. This sovereign God sovereignly saves. And his sovereignty extends throughout all the earth to provide a way of salvation for all people. So we want to see not just God's sovereignty and his purpose for Pharaoh and in his power over the storm, but now thirdly, God's sovereign plan of salvation. You see, this sovereign Lord is the only one who can save, and so we have to throw ourselves completely on his mercy. And hear what God is doing in Egypt. Is a great work of salvation. That is what this is about. He is saving his people. And so with all of that we've seen already, with his power, his sovereignty, then we understand the only way we're going to be saved is if we cast ourselves upon him and say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And God demonstrates this way of salvation by doing something new here in this plague for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Did you notice there's something new here? For the first time, God gives the Egyptians an escape route. He doesn't just warn them that this plague is coming. He tells them how to be protected from it. In verse 19, "Therefore send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field. For the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die." So here it is for Pharaoh, announced to his face, this is the way that you can be unaffected by this plague. But it's a test for Pharaoh, isn't it? because there is no way for Pharaoh to save his herds and his servants and save face. If he moves his herds to shelter, then he is publicly acknowledging, I depend on the word of Yahweh for my safety. He would have to humble himself before this sovereign God. So even if Pharaoh believed this warning, which by now he surely should have, he has to sit there, pretending to be content, pretending to be secure while the precious seconds tick away until this time tomorrow, while his herds and his servants are vulnerable in the fields. But some, it says, feared the word of the Lord. We see in verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. Some of Pharaoh's servants had seen enough, and they didn't care that Pharaoh was going to ignore Yahweh. They were ready to listen. But some preferred to follow Pharaoh's example. Verse 21, he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Literally, the Hebrew here says, they did not set their hearts upon the word of the Lord. You see, those who don't fear the Lord and don't fear his word ignore his clear warning. They suppress what he's revealed. They don't take it to heart. Perhaps some of us are doing that now. Rather than humbling ourselves before God, rather than submitting to what he says, we go on our way as though he had not spoken at all. And Scripture pleads with those of us who are doing this to wake up and to listen to the way of salvation that God has provided. Why should we be so foolish as to ignore the clear way of escape that God has given? Listen to what God says in Ezekiel 33 to the Israelites. He says in Ezekiel 33:11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will we die? Well, it's because those who prefer pride rather than salvation want to go their own way. And so they go straight into judgment. Here, the hail comes and destroys everything that was left in the field. But what about Pharaoh himself? For a moment here, after the hail comes, Pharaoh seems like a changed man. Yes, he's refused to listen to God's word and move his herds to shelter. But after the hail comes, he desperately calls Moses and Aaron in and he asks for their help. And he says, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail. For it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. We think maybe Pharaoh has learned the fear of the Lord at last. It certainly sounds like it. But Moses is not fooled, and neither should we be. In verse 30, Moses sees clearly, as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. See, Moses realizes when he hears Pharaoh's confession what we need to realize tonight, that it is possible to confess without fearing the Lord. It's possible to confess sin falsely. We don't know what was in Pharaoh's mind when he said this. Perhaps he thought he was being sincere in the panic of the moment and then only later changed his mind. Perhaps he was being deceptive from the beginning, but one way or another, it really doesn't matter because we can see clearly that his repentance was false. The proof is in what he does when the moment of terror is past. In verses 34 and 35, when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. See, Pharaoh fears only as long as the immediate threat lasts. He doesn't fear the Lord. He fears the hail that's falling from the sky. He doesn't fear the Lord. He loves himself, and he wants a way out. And we know how this works. It's easy to use the language of confession without really being repentant. We see it all the time. And think about politics and public figures and celebrities who so often get caught doing something that they shouldn't, and they pour out words, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to offend anyone, I should have known better. But we know their heart is not repentant. They're just trying to avoid the consequences. It's like that here with Pharaoh, using the language of confession, but clearly not having a repentant heart. Pharaoh wants relief, but he doesn't want God. And yet, look how far Pharaoh is willing to go, even in that state. He's willing to confess sin. He's willing to say, the Lord is righteous and I'm not. But he won't go all the way, surrendering his hard heart to God and seeking to be changed at the core. Friends, do not guard your heart from God. Do not think that some kind of change of outward behavior or the right words of confession will get you the ability to turn God away without letting him address your heart. You cannot manipulate this God. We've seen that already with Pharaoh. It is all or nothing with him. And Pharaoh is not interested in that salvation that God offers because he refuses to admit that he is not his own, that he is God's creature. But the good news here in Exodus is that we don't just see God offering a way for the Egyptians to escape from one plague. We see here, in this plague of hail, a pointer to the way that God is saving sinners all over the earth. Do you remember what's said in verse 16? For this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. One preacher says, this plague is a missionary plague because it's designed to send the news of Yahweh's power to the ends of the earth. You see, if you take to heart what happens here in Egypt, if you understand that it means that this is the God who is sovereign over all the world, then you will stop seeking false salvation. You will stop looking to false gods, looking to yourself. You will realize that you must come to this God and say, how can I be saved? And so God is using Pharaoh to send the news that this is the God who must be your savior to the ends of the earth. As he says to us in Isaiah 45, starting in verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. See, all of these really are missionary plagues because they wake us up. They get us to stop looking for salvation in all the wrong places. They show us that the only place we can go for salvation is to this God who owns the world. Here, God is not just showing us that he is the one from whom we need salvation. Here in this passage, God is actually saving the world. This is not just a call to salvation that goes out to the whole world. There is a way of salvation that God is preparing for the whole world in this plague. Because at the center of this storm is this humble group of people called the Israelites. And God protects them in verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. In this plague, God is protecting and caring for the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. And did you notice what Pharaoh is doing? God accuses him in verse 17. You exalt yourself against my people. See, here we find this battle between God and Pharaoh is a battle over the survival of the Israelites, and that contrast right there, that battle, should make the whole world cheer for Yahweh and boo Pharaoh. Because God's mercy to the whole world depends on Pharaoh losing this battle. Remember what God had said to Israel's ancestor, Abraham, in Genesis 12, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's plan to bless all the families of the earth depends on what he is doing with these Israelites. God's plan runs through the family of Abraham to the nation of Israel, through whom would come the one who was God's son, born in the flesh, the one who came to redeem not just Israelites, but Egyptians and Americans and all the people of the earth. You see, God is sovereign, and he saves, and salvation comes in his way, and his way depends on the offspring of Abraham. because it's only through Abraham that Jesus Christ comes. And as Acts 4:12 says so clearly, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so when Pharaoh exalts himself against God's people, he's exalting himself against Christ. He is trying to destroy the salvation of the world. Those are the high stakes of this battle. The earth is the Lord's. He has a sovereign plan to save it. Pharaoh is trying to stop that plan. And so do you see now how all of God's sovereignty that should make us tremble, as we've seen already tonight, now becomes our great hope? That this sovereign God will defeat Pharaoh and he will accomplish his plan to bless all the nations through Jesus Christ. And so as we do this, as we consider these plagues, as we wrestle with God's sovereignty, we need to throw ourselves entirely upon his mercy, to seek his way of salvation, to fear his word, to fear him as the Egyptians mostly fail to do. But then we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice with all our heart in the salvation that God has provided. It's a little bit reductionistic, I admit it, but we could really say, because God sent hail, you are saved. That's what's going on here in these plagues. Because Pharaoh was defeated, Jesus Christ has come. And so we rejoice that the whole earth is the Lord's. Because if his sovereignty has no boundaries, his salvation has no boundaries either. And so tonight we proclaim his name. May all the nations hear and turn to the Lord through Jesus Christ alone and be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are great and glorious. And Lord, it is hard for our proud hearts to come anywhere close to the kind of humility that we should rightly have before you. Lord, we pray that you would rightly humble us, that you would rightly give us the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. And yet, Lord, give us also this joy that we've been thinking about. Lord, help us to rejoice in the great and sovereign God who reigns over the earth, which means that there's no place on earth, there's no power on earth, there's no part of a man that can ever stand against you, for you have determined to save your people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would save us and that you would send your salvation throughout the earth, that all the nations would hear, would turn, and would be saved through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.